victory in Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus has already won the victory for us? It's not a battle we have to fight for victory. We just got to learn to walk in it. Learn to experience the grace, the love, the victory that Jesus has for us. Well, this is the start of a new year. And in getting ready for this new year, man, I spent some time this past month and several months actually just sitting back and thinking about what's been going on over this past year. And I'm going to tell you, I just had some praise fests in my study for a while, just thinking about how God has been doing some really cool stuff here at Oak Grove and through Oak Grove. I mean, I've just in the short time I've been here, I mean, seeing people go to Africa on missions and being able to go to Africa on missions, taking the gospel to Seattle and seeing people get saved in both places, seeing people get saved here, seeing lives being changed here, just seeing people in this place, in our community, getting out in the community and doing service projects and loving on people and helping people that aren't even involved with our church, man, building decks and building ramps and building bunk beds for folks and just, man, all kinds of people doing all kinds of great things in this church in the name of God. And I tell you, I have just been so excited and just so full that God is doing some really good stuff and bringing folks here to prepare and get ready for some really good stuff coming in 16. And I'm just going to tell you, it is so wonderful to be a part of a good church. I'm just going to tell you, I'm so thankful. I've been a part of some not-so-good churches where they didn't want to do anything. They didn't care about reaching lost people. They didn't care about helping the community. They were just, hey, let's just take care of us and let's just do things like we like it and let's just protect our... Man, that's a mess. But it is so refreshing to be in a good church. And as I was preparing and praying about, okay, well, where do we need to go in 16, what do we need to be thinking about? And I mean, hey, we're already part of a good church. And I began to think and begin to pray, and God began to lay on my heart that, hey, let's don't get satisfied with just being good. You know, I think God wants us to not just be a good church, not to just be an active church, but to be a transformational church, to be a place where lives are being changed. I'm not talking about one here or there. I'm talking about every week you see and hear how God is transforming somebody's way of thinking, transforming somebody's marriage, transforming somebody's heart, transforming relationships. The gospel is all about transformation. It begins at salvation. But that transformation continues until we stand before God and our life on earth is over, whether He comes back or whether we pass on through death to stand before Him. The gospel, the church, God's Holy Spirit working in us is all about transformation. So in 2016, I want us to think about, and we're going to focus really hard on being transformed. And then being an advocate of transformation in our community. Transforming our own hearts and then transforming the community. Letting God have freedom. Letting God do His work. And being hungry for transformation. Well, as I was thinking about this and as I was praying about it, God led me to a particular book. I've been doing series over this past year. Well, we're going to start with a book study this year. And we're going to look at a church that was doing really good. It is a good church. But Paul is encouraging them to greater things, to be transformational. There's no time more important than today for us to be an instrument of transformation for our culture. See, one of two things is going to be happening with the church in the future, and it's been true for the church the whole time. Either the culture is going to transform the church, or the church is going to transform culture. God has called us, God has equipped us, God is at work in our hearts and our lives for the purpose of transforming our culture. To reach out into our neighborhoods, to reach out into our families, to reach out into our communities and around the world, to transform the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it begins as we ourselves are being transformed. If I'm not being changed, I can't be an advocate or an instrument of change in my community. If I'm not being changed, I can't be an instrument of change in my family. If I'm not being changed, I can't be an instrument of change in my marriage relationship. If I'm not being transformed, I can't be an instrument of transformation in my school or in my job or even in Africa when we go on mission trip. See, transformation begins first in ourselves, individually. And then transformation happens corporately within the body of Christ. And then the body of Christ can then be an instrument of transformation in the community. But if that's not taking place, if I'm not being changed and we're not being changed and we're not instruments of change in the community, guess what's going to be happening? The culture is going to begin to change us. We're never going to be the same. That's one of the things that I kept trying to drive into my athletes when I was coaching. Look, you're never going to stay the same. You're either going to be getting better as an athlete or you're going to be getting worse as an athlete. Still water never stays the same. It's either going to be stagnant. It's going to start getting algae on it. It's going to be getting to where you don't want to have anything to do with. There's no such thing as staying the same. You're either getting better or you're getting worse. You're getting refreshed or you're getting stale. And that's true for us spiritually. We're either being transformed. We're either getting closer and closer in our walk with the Lord. We're either getting more and more like Jesus, or we're going to be getting more and more like the world. We can't just stay like we are. And Oak Grove Baptist Church, as good as we are, as good as we're doing, as much as we've been doing for the gospel, we can't just settle in and say we're doing enough. We can't just settle in and say, well, if we can just maintain what we're doing, we'll be okay. No, the kingdom of God is on the move. The gospel is all about transformation. Walking and following Jesus, walking with the Lord, requires me to move with God, to transform with God, to change with God. I can't stay the same. And that's a struggle, especially for Baptists. It's a human struggle. None of us like change a whole lot. But Baptists, we're really against change in a lot of ways. But that's one of the refreshing things about this body of believers. You guys have just embraced change. You guys are hungry for change for the most part, to just do something more for the kingdom. That's exciting. But how are we going to do that? What are some things we got to focus on to enable that? And then what does transformation look like? Well, there's some things we're going to be looking at over this next year. Well, today, if you will, turn with me to the book of Colossians. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Before we get started into the study of the book, I want to give you just a little bit of background information, okay? Most of you know who Paul is, okay? He was one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. He was a missionary. He was a church planter. I mean, he was an evangelist. He is one of those guys that most of us look up to. If you've studied any characters in the Bible, a lot of us wish we could be like Paul. I mean, Paul was fearless. Paul was bold. Paul was always on task. And he was a warrior for the gospel. But he was a warrior for the gospel because he was a servant of God. Now, in this context that Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae, it's interesting to note, this is late in Paul's walk with the Lord. It's around AD 60 to 61. Paul has already had his three missionary journeys that we've got recorded in the gospel. He's already planted churches. He's already been to Ephesus and preached there for about 3 years and done a lot of work there. He's been all over in Laodicea and Lystra and all these different places that you read about in Acts and throughout Thessalonica and all these places that he writes letters back to. And I mean, he has been on fire. He has been working hard for Jesus since his Damascus Road experience. He's collected money to take back to Jerusalem for the saints. There was a great drought. There's great persecution that started in Jerusalem, which eventually caused the scattering of the church and the churches to be planted. But he was going around and collecting money. You remember the gift that he was encouraging churches to be a part of, and he took the money back to Jerusalem to help the saints that were in need there, the Christians there. Man, God had been using him to do some great things, but he also had a lot of folks that were after him. There were a lot of Jews that were trying to shut Paul up. There were a lot of Jews that were trying to discredit Paul. I mean, he's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's been run out of town. He's been left for dead. I mean, he's been doing some great things for God, but sometimes things weren't so good. Well, this is one of those times when things weren't so good. Paul is in prison in Rome when he writes the letter to the church at Colossae. Paul is when he came to Jerusalem, he was arrested. The Jews trumped up some charges there, and being a Roman citizen, he says, "I appeal to Caesar," which means that he had to be taken to Rome so that Caesar could hear his case. So he was taken to Rome, and he is a prisoner, and he's sitting there in a prison. It was not really in a prison, but he was confined. He was under house arrest. But house arrest then, you didn't get an ankle bracelet to wear around, a monitor. You were chained to a Roman soldier. So 24/7, he's in his house, confined, can't go outside the house, and he's locked to a Roman soldier all the time. And he can't do what he wants to, can't go where he wants to, can't get out and share the gospel. So what does Paul do? He just starts preaching to the guards that's tied to him. He's got a captive audience, and he starts sharing the gospel. Man, he's preaching like crazy. Well, all through this time, he's sitting there and he starts writing these letters. He writes to these churches that he's been involved in and that he's planted. And he writes encouragement. He deals with problems and he clarifies some questions that they have. Well, Colossae is one of those churches that's doing really good, but in some ways they're struggling. He didn't personally plant the church at Colossae. There was a man named Epaphras that did that, and we'll look at him a little bit later. But Epaphras was in Ephesus when Paul was preaching there for those 3 years, and he got saved under Paul's preaching. And he probably spent some time in Ephesus being discipled by Paul, and then he went back home to Colossae. And he went home to Colossae, and he started sharing the gospel, and people started getting saved. Well, he planted a church in Colossae. And man, the church was doing good. So I want to stop right there for just a second, and I want to tell you, you don't have to be a preacher to share the gospel. You don't have to be a missionary to plant a church. If you've encountered Jesus Christ and you've been saved and you've got the Holy Spirit within you, you've got everything you need for the church to flourish. You don't have to have any great training. Yeah, he had some time with Paul. He didn't even have a Bible. The Bible was the New Testament wasn't even available at the time. But he knew what Jesus had done in his life, and he understood the gospel, and he took the gospel back home with him. And when he went back home and he started sharing the gospel, man, people believed it. People got saved. The church was planted, and the church was growing, and the church was moving. So Paul, being in prison, Epaphras, his friend, his student, one who he had poured into, had planted this church, Epaphras comes to Rome to visit with Paul and to encourage Paul. He wanted Paul to know how well the church at Colossae was doing. He wanted Paul to know the faith, the love, and the hope that's flourishing in Colossae. But he also had some questions for Paul. There were a couple of heresies, some false teachings that had begun to filter into the church. And we'll get to those a little bit later. But Paul, addresses those heresies. He addresses those problems, and he encourages the church. And he's so thankful that Epaphras has come. So in the context of being confined to a Roman soldier, confined to his house, in prison, possibly facing death, he writes this letter to the church at Colossae. And we're going to look at the beginning of this letter. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 8. So if you would stand with me as we read, since you've got just a little bit of background about where Paul's at and what's going on when he writes this letter, let's dig in just a little. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for the gospel. We're here today because of the gospel. We're so thankful for people that have shared the gospel with us from the pulpit of Oak Grove Baptist Church, from pulpits of other churches around, and from friends that shared the truth of what you were doing in their life. God, we're all here because of the gospel. Lord, I pray today that we would let that gospel flourish in our hearts and in our minds. We would let that gospel continue the good work you've started in us. God, we would let your gospel continue to transform our hearts and our minds. Continue to change the way that we live and change who we are, growing us up into the creature that you saved us to be, that new creature where the old has passed away and the new has come. God, we thank you for what you've been doing over 2015 in our midst, how you've been at work, how you've been using us, but God, we don't want to rest. We don't want to sit down. We don't want to get stale. Lord, we want to see you move mightily in the days ahead. We want to be transformed, and then we want to be instruments of transformation around the world. So God, we give your Holy Spirit freedom today to be at work, to convict us of our sin, to challenge us in our complacency, to transform us from the inside out. Lord God, we love you. We want to be your servants. We want to be effective. We want to be instruments of transformation in the time that we have left on this earth. Lord God, thank you. May your will be done in our hearts and in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul begins this letter. He begins with a normal greeting that is normal for the day when you're writing a letter to someone. He greets them. He identifies himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy's there with him. And it's important that Timothy's there because Timothy is one of those encouragers. Timothy is one of those guys that Paul is pouring into. And I want you to see that even in prison, Paul is pouring into the life of someone else. Paul is investing in a young preacher. Paul is investing in someone else to carry on the ministry when he's gone and to move out and to carry the ministry where he doesn't go or where he can't go right now. I want you to see that even in the difficult days of his life, Paul is pouring into someone else. I'm going to tell you, this is a challenge for me as a pastor, and this next verse is a challenge to us as a church. That we have got to get more focused on other people and less focused on us and our circumstances, us and our troubles, us and our hardships. Look what he says next. Timothy's here with me, and I'm pouring into him, but he says, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church that's faithful. Look what how he describes them. You're saints and you're faithful brethren. You're not just wannabe saints. You're not just fair weather saints. You are faithful brethren. You are in tune with God. You're following God. You're faith-filled brethren. This is a good church. And it's full of people that love God. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. That normal greeting, but he's extending to them, look, I want you to experience the grace of God. I want you to experience the peace of God. I'm extending that to you, and that's why I'm writing to you. That's why I'm going to be saying the things I'm saying, is because I want you to experience all that God has for you. And see, as a pastor myself, that's all I want for you. That's all I want for you. I want you to experience everything God has for you. I want you to experience the grace of God and the peace of God. But the problem is, we can't experience that unless we're being faithful to God. See, they're faithful brethren, and he wants them to experience everything God has for them. So he's going to write to them on how to be more faithful, how to improve in their walk with the Lord, how to serve God more faithfully, because it's in that faithfulness, it's in that obedience, it's in that close personal relationship with God that peace that surpasses understanding comes, that grace that's all sufficient is ours, and our circumstances have no bearing on our walk with God. Have no bearing on our perspective. I mean, Paul is in prison. Paul has been following God faithfully. He's been planting churches, he's been sharing the gospel. I dare say there's nobody in this room that has done as much for the kingdom of God as Paul has. But yet, even though he's being faithful, he's been beaten, he's been lied to, he's been hated on, he's been left for dead, and now he's sitting in prison. Now, if there was anybody that had a right to say, woe is me, or why God, it was Paul. Anybody that had a reason to be depressed and downhearted and just having a pity party, it was Paul. Because, man, he was working like crazy for the Lord. And in our way of thinking, in the Western church, in our version of Christianity, well, if I'm serving God, everything's supposed to be going great. I don't deserve this. That's our reaction most of the time. And I'm gonna be honest, that's I struggle with that. God, why? About 2 weeks ago, I was kind of surfing through Facebook. Came across an article that was pretty interesting. Now, Facebook, most of the time, it's not really worth the time, but we spend way too much time on it. But every once in a while, you'll get these little nuggets, these little things that make you go, hmm. There was an article written that was shared by a friend of mine. It said, three words that transformed my prayer life. Said, well, that's interesting. You know, three words, that's pretty easy. You know, I'll kind of dig into that and see what that is. Well, I read the article. And the author of the article says, look, most of the time when I pray, my prayer is, God, make it better. I mean, honest, isn't that what we pray? God, make it better. Make this relationship better. Make this illness better. Make my hurt better. Make my life better. Make my children better. We always pray, God, make it better. The author said, when really, what we need to be praying, what we should be praying, what is more biblical to pray is, Lord, make it count. Make it count. Make my illness count for the kingdom. God, some way, I don't know how, but some way in the middle of this, bring glory to you. God, make this broken relationship count. God, some way, somehow, you transform my heart, my life. God, you show up in some way, however you see fit to do it. But God, you make this trouble, you make this hardship, you make this hurt count for your kingdom. God, I just want to count for your kingdom in whatever life throws at me, whatever you allow to take place in my life. Man, I sat down and I started thinking about that. I became really convicted. And that's three words that I'm going to hang on to when I pray. God, make it count. Because I've known people that face some of the most horrendous things in life. And their prayer, their desire, the effect was, Lord, make it count. Back a few election cycles ago, the Democrats came up with a phrase, don't let any good crisis go to waste. Well, that's basically what we're asking God. God, don't let this crisis go to waste. Make it count for your kingdom. Some way, teach me something. God, teach somebody else something through it. By the way I'm faithful to you, by the attitude I have in the middle of it. God, the way I glorify you, the way I point people to you in the midst of my troubles. God, make it count. Don't let me waste this trouble. Don't let me waste this hurt with self-pity and moaning and groaning and whining and griping. God, I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. Because that's the only way it's going to matter. See, that's the attitude that Paul has. It kind of clicked in me when I was reading through this one day. That came back to God, make it count. That's why Paul could celebrate the struggles. That's why Paul could celebrate the beatings that he had taken. That's why Paul could celebrate being left for dead. That's why Paul could write a letter of encouragement to a church while he's chained to a Roman guard in prison for and possibly facing death. He could write that because his desire was that, God, you would make this count. So my prayer for us in 2016, God, make 2016 count. Make it count, whatever comes, whatever trouble, whatever hurt, whatever problem, whatever difficulty, whatever life comes, whatever joy, whatever celebration, God, whatever good thing comes, God, make it count for the kingdom. So Paul in prison, writing to this church, encouraging. Look what he says in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I'm just going to be honest. If I'm sitting in prison, my prayers probably aren't going to be about other folks, especially other folks that are out, and God seems to be blessing them pretty good. Be honest, yours aren't either. We get a little sniffle or a cold. God, make it better. Oh, gosh, I feel so bad. We lose all perspective on anybody else that's got any trouble. It all becomes about me. But look, Paul says, we. There's a list a little bit later on, actually in chapter 4, but I want to give you the names of the folks that are praying with Paul. One of them is Tychicus, which he is the one who brought this letter from Paul. Onesimus, Aristarchus, Barnabas, Justus, Luke, Demas, Timothy. These are men who are in Rome with Paul. Paul is in prison, and his friends have rallied around him. They're coming together, and he says, We give thanks to God our Father Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There's a time, I don't know if it's every day or every other day, I don't know if it's at 10 o'clock in the morning or 10 o'clock at night, but there's a time when these guys get together and they begin to pray. There's a prayer meeting happening in prison. And they're not praying that Paul would be released. They're not praying that Paul would miraculously be able to walk out with the chains falling off of him like Peter did when he was in jail. It was a prayer for the people of the church at Colossae and the church at Lystra and the other churches where Paul's been. People that are out and free and able to share the gospel. They're praying for them. And the purpose of their prayer, the heart of their prayer, is to give thanks. We give thanks to God. We give thanks to our Father. We're so glad that you have received the gospel. We're so glad that you've been saved. We're so glad that you're growing in your faith. We're giving thanks to God because it's all a work of God. This church is not about your pastor. It's not about the leadership. It's not about the deacons. It's not about Sunday school teachers. It's not even about you. It's about God and the work of God. God is the one who initiates salvation. God is the one who propagates salvation. God is the one who continues our transformation. It is God's power that's at work in us to transform us. It's God's work and His Son's sacrifice that gives us the gift of salvation. It's God's work and His power through the Holy Spirit that gives us the assurance of heaven one day. It's all about God. So when Paul is praying for his church that he's never been to, that he didn't plant, but a disciple of his, a person that he's poured into, planted this church, he writes to them and he's praying for them and he's excited about what God's doing and he's giving thanks that God is at work in the lives of people. Paul, in prison, is just thanking God that God is still a God who saves. And his concern is not for his own, it's for the people who need salvation and need to share the gospel. He says, we, this group of men gathered together to pray, we give thanks to our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And this is why they're so excited. This is what's going on. This is why I say this is a good church. He says, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Three things that's happening, three things that are flourishing in this church, three characteristics of this church that I hope, I pray, I desire to be characteristics of ours. Faith, love, and hope. Paul says, these are the three things that I've heard are growing in you. Your faith in Jesus Christ, your love for one another, and your hope of eternity. Your hope of an inheritance in heaven. And he is excited. This is a good church because these are the things they're known for. What are we known for? When people think of Oak Grove Baptist Church, do they think of people that are full of faith, love, and hope? Can other churches give thanks that Oak Grove is growing in their faith, love, and hope? Are other churches reaping the benefits of us sharing the gospel? Are we sharing the gospel and people, hey, come here if you're close, but if not here, hey, here's another good church that preaches the gospel. A sister church down the road just 2 miles from you. Get plugged in. We're not in competition with other churches. Paul wasn't in competition with Epaphras. He wasn't in competition with the church at Colossae. He wasn't in competition with Timothy or any of these other guys. They were all working for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so they could celebrate when their sister churches were doing well and their brothers and sisters were growing in their faith, love, and hope. And we've got to remember, it's not about us. If we share the gospel, if we get out in the community and do service projects in such a way that we can share the gospel, people get saved, and they go to another church, celebrate it. We're not in competition with another church. We're all on the same team. It was all about God. And Paul just wanted his life to count so he could celebrate other people's victories, even when he was in prison. Since we've heard of the faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, of which you have previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, it also constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Not only has Paul heard of their faith, their love, and their hope, he's seen where it's increasing. The gospel is increasing. Their faith is increasing. Their love is increasing. Their hope is increasing. Those being saved are increasing. He's celebrating the fact that what he has devoted his life to, other people are reaping the harvest. Other people are hearing the gospel. Other people are being saved. Other people are growing in their faith. He is so excited, even though he's in prison, even though life is not being fair. He's praying and celebrating how good God is and how lost people are being saved. Man, you talk about a heart for the kingdom. If we could just get to that point where life, where church, where everything isn't just about me, man, we'd have some things to celebrate. Because when it becomes about God making it count, when it comes all about the gospel, we're going to be growing in faith, love, and hope, but we're going to be sharing the gospel. Look at what he says. Because they're growing, because they're in love with God, it says it's been consistently the hope, the gospel around the world has constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. See, when we understand the grace of God, when we understand the gospel, and understand that it's not about me, then we start sharing it. Man, this church was growing in their faith, growing in their love, growing in their hope. They were in love with the gospel, and they were sharing the gospel because they understood the gospel is meant to be shared. It's not for me. It's not about me. It's about reaching lost people with the gospel. It's about seeing lives transformed as mine is being transformed. It's all about growing and change. Then here he identifies the fact that he hadn't been there. It was Epaphras that is the one that shared the gospel. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. He's already talked about love already. He says that he's celebrating the fact that their faith in Jesus Christ, their love for all the saints, and then their hope of heaven. But here he says something different. He says, I've also heard about your love in the Spirit. Now, what is that? Well, if you look back to Acts, the beginning chapters of Acts 2, 3, and 4, 5, and 6, you'll see that when it talks about being full of the Spirit, what was one of the main byproducts or one of the main results of the church being filled with the Spirit? Unity. Unity. He says, we're excited, we're thankful because we have heard about your love in the Spirit, your unity in the Spirit, just like we were talking about in Sunday school class this morning, the spiritual gifts. There are a lot of manifestations of the Spirit. There's different kinds of administration, one Spirit, different types of things. It's one Spirit, one God, one Christ, one Lord. Everything that God does brings unity, not division. And he is excited. Not only are they growing personally, not only are they sharing the gospel, but the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is the unity they have with one another. They're in love with each other because they share the same Spirit. They're on task with one another because they're sharing the same Spirit. They are following the same Spirit, so the gospel is proliferating. The gospel is spreading. And this is a good church, isn't it? And wouldn't you want to be a part of that church? My question, are we a part of a church like that? See, Paul is writing to a good church. But we're going to get to, look, don't settle for good. Don't get satisfied with where you are. These folks are doing some great things. Their lives are being changed and they're making a difference in their culture. But Paul said, look, don't get satisfied. Complacency is the number one killer of the church. It's our number one enemy. We're complacent. We're satisfied with where we are in our relationship with God, so we don't read Scripture. We don't spend time praying. We're satisfied where we are as a church, how much we give to Lottie Moon, or how much we do here, or how many mission trips we go on. We're just kind of satisfied. We just want to maintain. Maintenance is just another word for death of a church. When we get comfortable, when we get satisfied, when we just want to settle in and just kind of maintain what we got, we've lost step with the gospel. It is now, God, make it better rather than make us count. It becomes inward focused rather than outward focused. I'm going to tell you, I've been involved in a church that's inward focused. And that is some of the meanest, some of the most hateful, some of the gripiest folks you've ever seen in your life. Because when you start looking in, you start seeing all the problems and thinking you've got the answer for all of it. Paul says, look, you guys are doing good, but don't get satisfied. We celebrate what God has been doing in 2015. We celebrate the salvations. We celebrate the trips to share the gospel and the fruit that it bore and people being saved. We celebrate what we've done in the community, how we've expressed our love and invested in people. We celebrate how we've invested in people inside our church. And we've given hours upon hours upon hours of service to folks in our church and money and all kinds of things. We've done all kinds of good things, but we cannot get satisfied with where we are and just say, okay, let's just do what we've been doing. Let's just continue what we've held on to. Let's just, if we can just maintain where we are, we'll be okay. And that's the death knell for any church. Let's don't get satisfied. Let's don't get complacent. Let's embrace change, transformation. See, that's why a lot of times that we don't grow personally. I just get comfortable with who I am. I get comfortable in my own skin, and too often with my own sin. And then, just like the church, when I start thinking inward and get comfortable and just kind of maintain, well, I'm doing pretty good. It becomes all about me then. Oh, the church ain't meeting my needs. Church ain't doing this. They ain't done this. They ain't done that. I think they ought to do this. It all becomes about me. That's a dangerous, dangerous place. Because God can't make that count. God can't use that, personally or corporately. So this coming year, you're going to hear me talk about it a lot. Being transformational. Being transformed. Being who God wants us to be. Experiencing all God has for us to experience. Doing all that God wants us to do. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know where He's going to lead us. I don't know what He's going to tell us to do. But we've got to be ready. We've got to embrace this idea of transformation. Because that's what the gospel is all about. You've heard of salvation. You've heard of sanctification. We're sanctified. We're set apart. Guess what? Sanctification is just a church word for transformation. If I'm being sanctified on a daily basis, I'm being changed on a daily basis. If I'm not being transformed, if I'm not more like Christ today than I was last year, I'm not being sanctified. I'm not being transformed. Jesus calls us to a life of perpetual change and transformation. We've got to embrace it. And if you and I are being transformed, you and I are being changed, you and I are growing more and more like Christ, guess what's going to happen to the church? It's going to be transformed. It's going to look different next year than it did this year. it should look different this year than it did last year. We should be involved in different things, doing some things, drop some things off, continuing to get things we've been doing better, not doing some things that some folks want us to do, because it's just not where God's leading us. We've got to embrace and we've got to cultivate a culture of change, because that's what the gospel is all about, being transformed and being an agent of transformation into the community. And there's some things you don't compromise. You don't compromise the gospel. But we've done it in the name of complacency and being satisfied. Let's grow. Let's pray this year. No matter what comes up, maybe whatever you're in right now, my question is, what's your prayer life like? You're going to have to answer the same question I had to answer. When you pray, is it more about God make it better? If you're honest, it's probably what it mostly sounds like. This year, let's pray, God make it count. Make my trouble count. Make my hardship count. Make my struggle count. Make my brokenness count. Make my hurt count. Use it to transform me and transform somebody else. Then let's look at ourselves corporately. Because the church can't do what the individual members don't do. Are we growing in our faith? Are we growing in our love? Are we growing in our hope of the kingdom? And if we are, then we'll be sharing the gospel. That's the barometer of our growth. How often we share the gospel. Because in Acts 1:8, Jesus told the disciples, "You will, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses." Your life will be changed and you'll tell people about me. That's the barometer of our growth. I want to ask you, could Paul call us? Could Paul celebrate us like he did the church at Colossae? Are those the characteristics of Oak Grove Baptist Church? Are those the characteristics of you and me? We're a good church. But I want us to be a transformational church. That's what I want to be a part of, because that's what God's all about. Transformation begins when you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation for you. There's no greater day, no better day than today to embrace this Savior, this hope, this grace, the forgiveness of your sins. Surrender your heart to Him and let Him show you amazing things. If you know Jesus, are you walking with Jesus? Are you growing in love more and more with Him and His gospel? Are you sharing it with others? Let's make that our commitment today and for 2016 to be transformed and to be transformational in our community. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You for the love that You've demonstrated by sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross while we were yet sinners, while we didn't give a rip about You and didn't care anything about You. God, You died to buy our forgiveness, to buy our salvation, to pay our debt to sin. And God, You sent Your Holy Spirit in our lives to grow us, to transform us, to give us a new heart, a new spirit, a new life to make us a new creature. God, we want to grow up into everything You have for us. Grow up into the likeness of Christ Jesus. We want to continue to be transformed in our thinking, transformed in our desires, transformed in our actions, transformed in our purpose. God, transformed in our giving, transformed in everything about ourselves. God, we just want to give it all to You. Help us to invest in the lives of others for the glory of the kingdom. God, make our lives make this church count for your kingdom. God, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you want to come pray at the altar, maybe you need to spend some time up here in prayer.